Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And before I read the passage and pray, I just want to say thank you. I want to thank the Drumbetta family for your incredible hospitality towards me these past few days, and the Sweeney family as well. Thank you guys very much for your hospitality. And thank you, Nick, for the opportunity to preach this morning. Grateful to you, brother. And I also want to thank you, the people of Old North, for your gift towards the work in Serbia that you gave at Christmas. I want to tell you that thanks to you, we were able to start training 22 pastors in Serbia. We went there in March. I'll be back there in September. And Rista Mitsev, who is our leader in Serbia, told me to say thank you from him and the brothers from the bottom of their hearts. They're very grateful to you for making it possible for them to gather and be trained. And they're so encouraged by you, and they're praying for you today. And they said to say thank you very much for making it possible. And they were deeply encouraged that a church all the way in Ohio cared about people in Serbia. They just couldn't believe it. And they were deeply encouraged. So thank you very much. Our passage this morning is going to be Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. But I'm actually going to read all of chapter 18 of Luke and the beginning of chapter 19, so you can follow along with me. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. I'll read that chapter in a bit of 19, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help, and we'll look at the passage. Luke 18, starting at verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.' Now, while they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I've kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we've left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for him? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he heard it, he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are rich in mercy and extravagant in your grace. We thank you, Father, that your heart is mercy. We thank you, Father, that you desire not the death of a sinner, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live. And Father, we thank you that in the profound gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, you have made mercy so simple for us, calling us to just cry and ask for it like children. And you, the God of mercy, will freely and joyfully give us the mercy that we don't deserve, but that you so freely give through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to listen to this passage afresh this morning. And wherever we are, whether we're struggling with self-righteousness, whether we're struggling with self-sufficiency, whether maybe we feel we're not good enough, whatever it is, Lord, meet us where we are now in your word and draw us to your Son, who is the one who gives us mercy. And we ask it in his name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier in my testimony, I'm originally from Vancouver, Canada, as the rest of my family, except my firstborn daughter, who was born in the States some years ago. And right now, the last past year, we've been applying for a green card. And I'm telling you, it's no easy process. The authorities want to know, are we suitable to live in America as permanent residents? So they've checked my resume. Are you suitable with your job experience? Thankfully, they think I am. They've checked our educational background. Is our education suitable to do the work I want to keep doing with Leadership Resources? They said, check. Yep, it's suitable. Do you have a permanent job with Leadership Resources? They got the letter from my boss. Yes, check, you're suitable. Then they did medical checks. We had to prove that we don't have any communicable diseases. I'm pleased to tell you we don't. We got the check. Okay, they're medically suitable. And the final test is the criminal background check. So a number of weeks ago, we had to go to the Homeland Security Office, have the iris scan and our fingerprints and our photos taken. And they said, now we're going to do a deep background criminal check on you. that'll be the final step to work out whether or not you're suitable to live permanently in the U.S. And so on that note, I want to say it's a pleasure living in the U.S. I probably won't see you again, but thanks very much for having us. Let's make the most of this morning together. It could be our last. I tell you that because I think in Luke chapter 18, in the first part of chapter 19, Luke is showing us through the ministry of Jesus a question for the ages that all of us need to wrestle with. And the question is this: how is one suitable for the kingdom of God? If you think about it in life, there are many ways we think about what is suitable. What is suitable to wear to work? What movies or books are suitable for children? What type of food is suitable if you're having guests over for Sunday dinner? What songs are suitable for a church service? What is suitable to say when someone is grieving? For pastors, what is a suitable length for the sermon? And all of these are important questions that I think show that we think about what's suitable quite often. But here in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is answering a question that has eternal consequences. How is one suitable for the kingdom of God? And the answer is very surprising. In Luke's gospel, he's dealing with how the gospel comes to the nations in the person and work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as he comes into the world to rescue people and bring salvation. Jesus, Luke shows us, is the promised, long-awaited Messiah who will judge the world and save people. He's the Son of Man who has come to seek and save the lost. And as Luke gives Theophilus and us an account of the life and ministry of Jesus, we meet all kinds of people, high and low, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, religious leaders and prostitutes, Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders, men, women, and children. It's a world that in many ways is just like the one we live in today. And it's amazing and it's surprising to see how these different people respond to Jesus as he comes to bring salvation and discipleship to lost and blind people like you and me. And what Luke shows us again and again and again is that there is no kind of person the gospel cannot reach. Church, I want you to hear that. There is no person that the gospel cannot reach. And there is also no boundary that the gospel cannot cross. And people who think they'd be kingdom insiders end up dismissing Jesus and will not enter the kingdom. And people who you would consider to be outsiders and very unlikely receive Jesus with joy and are given a place at his table. How is one suitable for the kingdom of God? Jesus began his ministry by teaching, preaching, healing people, casting out demons, calming storms, calling disciples, raising people from the dead. Luke shows us there is nothing outside the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then at the end of chapter 9, there's a sudden shift. Jesus' public ministry is starting to come to a close, and Luke says the dear days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, meaning the cross, and Jesus knew this. And so the text says he set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew where he was going. Like a flint, he set his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. And it's so important that two verses later it's repeated. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. So now from chapter 10 to 19, Jesus is on the journey to the cross. That's what's going on right now. He's passing through villages and towns. He's preaching the gospel as he goes. He's teaching about discipleship and how one enters the kingdom on his journey to the cross. And look with me at verse 34 in chapter 18. Jesus has just predicted his death for a third time. And Luke says in verse 34 that they, being the disciples, understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. It's such a bleak statement, isn't it? I mean, these guys have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen the miracles. They've seen what he can do. They've heard his preaching. And you think, if these guys don't get it, who will? If they don't understand, how will we possibly understand? Who can? In the Old Testament, a lack of understanding was often referred to as spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness in the Old Testament is a sign of rebellion and God's judgment against those who rebel. And so here in verse 34, Luke is making us wrestle with this. How can blind people see? How can people who don't understand come to understand and comprehend who Jesus is? Well, the scene changes, and now we're on the way to Jericho. Look at verse 35. Jesus is drawing near to Jericho. It's not far from Jerusalem now. He's going to be entering the city quite soon. And we meet a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Such an economy of words. Jesus is passing along to Jericho, and there's a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. If you see someone sitting on the street and begging, what do you see? I live in downtown Chicago. I see people on the corners begging all the time. Not blind people often, but there are people begging. But once in a while, you see someone who is physically incapacitated and they're begging. And if you do, what do you see? If they're a bit unwashed or seem a bit unsound of mind, what do you see? What do you think? Maybe we feel uncomfortable. Maybe we feel these people are a bit inconvenient. I just need to get along with my business. If I keep giving money, I mean, I'm going to be broke by the time I get to work. Maybe we feel a little bit embarrassed. Maybe we avoid eye contact and pretend that they're not there and just focus on where we need to go. But let me ask you this. When you see someone like that, do you see someone suitable for a place in the kingdom? See, that's what Luke's making us wrestle with. Do you see someone who actually, unlike the disciples, might understand just who Jesus is? Earlier in this chapter, we read about a rich young ruler who wouldn't follow Jesus because he loved his riches more than he loved God. In fact, he said, "What must I do?" He doesn't ask, "What must I believe?" or "What can you do?" He said, "What must I do?" And Jesus made that famous statement that's been quoted so many times. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the people who heard him said, "Then who can be saved?" It's a great question, isn't it? If this guy who seems to have it all together, if this guy who can say, "Since childhood I've obeyed all those commandments you said," if he can't get in, who can? Who can be saved? It's a perfectly reasonable question to ask. In other words, Jesus, who is suitable for the kingdom of God then? And here we have the answer. This man is blind. He's sitting by the roadside. He couldn't possibly see. That's the introduction. But look at verse 36. Now Luke changed the scene a little bit, and we see a building tension. This is going to be a day like no other. Why? Because here's the irony. Look at verse 36. A crowd's going by. The blind man asks, "What's going on?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." That's who they see. You know, Jesus, the kid from Nazareth. You know, Jesus, Joseph the carpenter's kid. You know, that guy. That's who he is. That's who they see. But when the blind beggar hears that Jesus is coming by, who does he see? He doesn't see Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't just see Joseph's son. He sees the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah. And this is a blind man. Don't you love it? I absolutely love this passage. A blind guy sitting on the road who you think would be so unlikely, he actually understands who it is that's walking by and what he can do. So look at verse 37. They say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and what does he do? He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't ask, what must I do? He doesn't tell God how wonderful he is and how God should think he's wonderful too. He's sitting on the roadside, blind and poor, and he recognizes who Jesus is, and he asks for mercy. It's extraordinary, isn't it? How many times have maybe we read this passage and we just read that through like it's the morning news, but it's so profound. It's seemingly impossible. A blind man who never met Jesus understands who's walking by. And what do the crowds do? Verse 39, they're indignant. They rebuke him and they tell him to be silent. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Just stay where you are. And we're going to keep trucking along with this Jesus. Be quiet. He'll have none of it. This is his moment. The Son of God is walking by. He wants mercy. What does he do? He doesn't be quiet. He cries all the louder, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's very interesting because already in chapter 18, Luke has already shown us that this cry is the path to salvation. This cry to this man is the way into the kingdom of God. And church, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. This is the only way into the kingdom. You and I have nothing we can bring to Jesus except empty hands and our brokenness and our sinfulness. And he's calling us to cry to him for mercy. And you know what? He'll give it. See, maybe this morning we're sitting here thinking, well, that's all fine, but there's things I can do. You know, I go to church on Sundays. I go to adult Sunday school. I gave just now. I sing God's praises. I go to Bible study in the week. I do ministries for the poor. And those are things that are help me climb the ladder up into heaven, or they give me favor before God. And those things are all well and good in their place, but we can't earn God's favor. We're sinful. We need mercy. We need to come to the place like that tax collector and the sinner in the temple where we say, I've got nothing to bring you except my sinfulness and brokenness. And God says, that's all I ever wanted. That's all I ever wanted. And cry for mercy. And Jesus says, that's the one who goes home justified. That's the way into the kingdom. That's the kind of person who is suitable for the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. Would you expect salvation and discipleship to come to a beggar sitting on the corner of the street? The disciples have been with Jesus for years. They don't understand. They're blind. The crowd following Jesus don't understand. They are blind. And then the seemingly impossible happens. The blind man who never met Jesus understands who's walking by and what he can do. This is the path to salvation. After the sermon, we're going to sing that famous psalm that apparently is sung about 10 million times a year, Amazing Grace by John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader from England. And apparently, by his own account and the accounts of others, he was a profane man who invented new swear words that people had never heard before. A rough and tough, salty sailor and slave trader. Not someone who you'd invite over for a Sunday dinner, most likely. And at one point, John Newton was sailing off the coast of Northern Ireland, a county called Donegal, heavy, heavy storms in that area. And the ship started getting rocked by the violent storms, and water started filling the ship. And John Newton said he looked at the water filling the ship and thought, this is the end. And you know what he did in that moment? He cried to God for mercy. That's all he did. He said, God, have mercy on us. And John Newton said that cry was the beginning of his path to conversion. It wasn't an overnight thing. It was a long journey for him. But he said that cry for mercy was the beginning of his conversion. And when he wrote Amazing Grace, how does he start? He says, I was blind, but now I see, right? At the end of John Newton's life, he became blind. But though he was blind, he still saw. That's the great irony. Can blind people see? The answer is yes, they can. Look at this guy. So Jesus, what does he do? Verse 40, here's the climax to the rising tension. Jesus stops. He stops. I think that's extraordinary. I mean, he's on the way to Jerusalem. The cross is just up ahead. In fact, the cross casts a long shadow over the scene. Jesus is walking to his wooden throne. The nails are ready. He's getting ready to be crucified for the sins of the whole world. At this moment, you can imagine heaven is holding its breath over what is about to happen. The Father is preparing to pour out his wrath on his only beloved begotten Son for the sins of the world. Jesus knows what is coming. And what does he do? What does he do before this insignificant poor beggar sitting on the road crying for mercy? He stops. Why did he stop? Because he heard a cry for mercy. And it's Jesus' desire and passion to give mercy. He came to seek and save the lost. And this man sitting there knows he's lost. He cries for mercy. And the high king of heaven on the way to his wooden throne stops. And he says, bring that man to me. It's extraordinary. Why? Because he came for such as these. The crowd saw a blind beggar and told him to shut up. Jesus saw something very different. He looked at that man and he saw someone ready to receive the kingdom like a child. He saw someone suitable for heaven. He saw someone recognizing that he's helpless and willing to ask for help. And Jesus says something so surprising. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't it interesting how when the blind man hears that Jesus is going by, he doesn't say, Jesus, help me to see, open up my eyes at first. No, he sees his first need is the need for mercy. He cries for mercy. And Jesus is ready to give it. And then Jesus just says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, verse 41, Lord, let me recover my sight. I've asked for mercy, and would you also help me to see again? And look what Jesus does. He says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. That's it. Right? Doesn't he have to lift a finger? He just says the word. Your faith has made you well. Is that what we expect? Is that what we'd expect Jesus to do and say? I think when Jesus asked the man what he wants, his question is designed to bring out faith. After all, it's very clear what a blind man's going to want. But the key is this. It's that he's cried to Jesus for mercy and he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. And this passage is such a wonderful reminder that the values of God's kingdom are so different than ours. Who gets the spotlight in the news? The rich, the famous, the sports stars, powerful leaders, the notorious. But just as Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem, just as he's about to start Easter week and bring his ministry to a climax, it's like Luke takes that spotlight and he shines it right down into a dark corner on the street on this little blind, poor beggar, an insignificant figure in society. And Luke is saying to you and me, look at this guy and listen to what he says and look at how Jesus responds. Who is suitable for the kingdom of heaven? People just like this. That's it. Luke was a doctor. His business was to heal. And Luke shows us again and again that Jesus is a divine physician who heals not only mind and body, but soul. It's why he came into the world. And the effects of Jesus' words and his touch reach into the farthest parts of our souls. His love and his grace can touch and transform every fiber of our being. He is the one who can transform us from inside out. He changes us from head to toe. His love and his grace reshapes our reality forever. And he changes our destiny. He gives us a future that is secure and certain. He writes our names in the book of life. He fills us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance that ours is to come when we die and rise with him. He gives us peace with God now, the fellowship of all believers. My brothers and sisters, that's what the Son of David can do. You know, way back in Luke chapter 1 and 2, when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she'd give birth to Jesus, Gabriel said this, I'm paraphrasing. He said, God will give to Jesus the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's a shocking declaration. The one who was promised long ago, the Messiah, Gabriel says to Mary, your son, it's him. But from that declaration until now, it's never been mentioned again. Who makes the public declaration that Jesus is the Messiah? Who sees that Jesus is the greater son of David, the one promised thousands of years ago, a blind beggar sitting on the street? Blindness is a thread throughout this gospel, and the Pharisees have watched Jesus, they don't see him. The disciples have watched Jesus, they don't understand him, but a blind man does. Yes, blind people can see, because believing is seeing. This chapter is filled with encouragement, isn't it? We meet a persistent widow who cries for justice, she receives it. We meet a tax collector who pounds his chest and can't even look up to heaven. He's so ashamed of his sins, cries for mercy, and Jesus says he goes home justified. We read that people who receive the kingdom like a child will enter it. We meet a blind beggar who receives mercy and receives it. We meet a rich and corrupt tax collector named Zacchaeus who seeks Jesus, receives him, and follows him. It's so surprising. Here's who's suitable. Two tax collectors and a blind beggar. Is that surprising? I think it is. Two tax collectors and a blind beggar. Luke says those are the ones who are suitable for the kingdom of heaven. They've all got something in common, humility and faith. They receive the kingdom of God like a child. It's so beautiful. It's so remarkable. It's so unlike the way we operate in this world. So that's the encouragement for you this morning. But there's a warning in this passage. There's a warning to the self-righteous and the self-sufficient. Why can't the rich young ruler enter the kingdom? Is it because he's rich? Not at all. It's because his money is his God. Because Jesus doesn't talk about the first commandment, love the Lord your God first. He doesn't talk about committing idolatry. That's this man's problem. And in his pride, he thinks there's something he can do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet Jesus calls him to put aside his God, which is his money. He loves it so much he can't give it away to follow Jesus. Looks impossible, right? Then who can be saved? But then in chapter 19, we meet Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, without even being asked, gives away half of his riches and sells a return fourfold to those who have stolen from. Why can't the Pharisee receive mercy in the temple? Because he trusted in himself and he didn't ask for mercy. But Jesus says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Everything changed that day. The blind man woke up, probably did what he always did, got ready like every other day, took that spot in the street corner that he always did, shook out his bowl, and asked for alms for the blind. But then he had a face-to-face encounter with the High King of Heaven, and nothing would be the same again. He went from being blind to having his sight restored. He went from being a poor beggar to being a disciple who received the riches of Christ. He went from being an outsider to an insider. Look at verse 43. He recovered his sight, and what did he do? He didn't stay on the street anymore. He started following Jesus and gave glory to God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. He is suitable for the kingdom. So, final thing I want to ask you, how do we appropriate this extraordinary faith so that we can follow Jesus and glorify God? Three things. Number one, recognize that we're spiritually blind and ask Jesus to open our eyes. Number two, and this is the hardest one, humbling ourselves before Jesus and asking for mercy. Jesus, Son of God, I'm a sinner. Will you have mercy on me? His answer will always be yes. And the third is this, coming to God like a child with open hands and receiving the kingdom, understanding that we are helpless, that we have nothing to bring. And the key is Jesus. Maybe you follow Jesus, but you know people you think will never end up following Jesus. People like me, when I met my friend who led me to the Lord many, many years ago. This passage reminds us that there is nothing impossible for Jesus. There's no one outside the reach of the gospel. He can overcome spiritual blindness, and I think he'll keep surprising us as people we thought would never be in the kingdom, who are so far away, can be brought near by the mercy of Jesus. Hear these words from him. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, for nothing is impossible with God. May Jesus have mercy on us all. Amen.